There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We are open today, Lord, to what you want to do. Here we are as your disciples gathered in one place on a Pentecost Sunday. And our prayer today is come and do this again. Come like a rushing wind. Come like tongues of fire. Fire and rain, come and do it again. Holy Spirit, come and rest on us. Fill us. We are ready for what you want to do. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Are you ready? Are you sure? Because I don't think the disciples were ready for what happened next. And if Jesus would have said exactly what would happen, they would have been, I don't know. I think Thomas would have gone for a walk again. Like, I don't know. Let's first let the other disciples check this out, because I don't know. Hey, we're closing off a sermon series today, All Things New. It started on Easter. We've been talking about how Easter changes everything forever. And we're closing off a sermon series, but we're actually transitioning into a next sermon series that starts next week, Life After Pentecost. And over the last seven Sundays, we've been talking through really big storylines in Scripture that kind of come together in the resurrection of Jesus, and then onward from there in this picture of the future when he comes to make all things new. And we've been talking about how Easter kind of restored our relationship with God, how we have restored peace, how we have restored relationships, how we have restored image. We were restored as image bearers. We have restored identities, all these things. And they've been really good and they've been really beautiful. But there is a missing piece of the puzzle. There's a missing piece of the puzzle. When we grew up, I have two younger siblings, a brother and a sister. My brother is 2 years younger, and my sister is 6 years younger. So naturally, we'd tease my sister a little bit to toughen her up for the real world, as big brothers are supposed to do. And so she loved jigsaw puzzles, like really big ones, 1,000, still does it. And what we do, both me and my brother, at some point would slip a piece of the puzzle into our pocket so that when she'd be finished, she wouldn't be completely finished. She missed that sort of moment of the final piece of the puzzle, and I'm done. So it'd be finished except for two pieces that we had hidden somewhere. Yes. In this series, there's an essential piece of the puzzle that has been missing and will be uncovered today, and that is the Holy Spirit. It's not that we didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. I haven't avoided it on purpose or anything like that, but we haven't emphasized it the way that he should be. We haven't emphasized him the way he should be emphasized so far. It's an essential piece of the puzzle that we're putting in today. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, nothing of which is theologically true about you will actually make its way into your heart, will make its way into your mind, will make its way into your everyday life. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, what is true about you, what the Bible says about you, can also become your experienced reality. So we're going to run through what we've talked about in this sermon series, and I'll make a quick connection with the Holy Spirit. So just a quick series overview. Yeah, on Easter Sunday we talked about restored peace. And I spoke from this passage. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit that kind of gives us that peace, that helps us to make that peace an everyday reality. Now, the week after, Alex preached, I'm sure you remember, and he talked about how we are restored image bearers. Just a quick connection. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the character of Jesus in us. He's changing us from the inside out so that we can reflect God's image. We can reflect the image of Jesus to this world. A week later, I talked about restored identity. And guess who reminds us every day that we are children of God? The Spirit himself, Romans 8, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we talked about relationships. How through the resurrection of Jesus, through we have a restored relationship with God, restored relationship with each other, restored relationship with the earth. Look what Ephesians 4 says. "I," that's Paul, "therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." See, that peace with each other, that unity with each other is a work of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that more next week. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can have strong and loving and peaceful relationship with others. Then we talked about restored calling from the story of Moses at the burning bush. There and all over the book of Acts, we notice how the Spirit is guiding the apostles to mission. He's sending them out and he's guiding them as they go on their way. You'll find this all over the book of Acts. I'm just going to proof text this from Acts 13. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" There's probably 10, 20, 30 other verses I could have quoted there. And then we reflected on how we are God's restored people of covenant and of kingdom. Both require the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a Spirit that writes the law of God on our hearts. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can go and be kingdom ambassadors. And in addition, the Spirit binds us together in unity as God's people. 1 Corinthians 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Lastly, we reflected last week on how we have a restored destiny. We're destined as citizens of the New Jerusalem. We're destined to experience God's full restoration. But today, live as ambassadors of that coming kingdom wherever we go and whatever we do. Here's Romans 8 again. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We're heirs of that future restoration. We're heirs of everything that he has in store for us. So along with helping us to understand our true identity as children of God, the Spirit also reminds us what our destiny is and how the destiny is to be glorified with him. So if you wonder why what the Bible has been teaching you, what you've learned from reading the Bible, if you know that restored peace and that bearing God's image and having that identity as children of God and how you're called by him, how you're destined by him, etc., etc., all of these beautiful things. If you wonder why everything that the Bible says about you as someone who is in Christ, If you wonder that why that's not an experienced reality for you, I'm here to tell you that the missing link in all of that, the missing puzzle piece in all of that, is the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've not received him, perhaps you've not invited him to fill you and to change you from the inside out. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, opens the door to all God's promises. He's the fulfillment of all God's promises. He's the fulfillment of all God's purposes. And then he sent the Holy Spirit so that this new reality that is available through him may settle deep into our hearts and minds and then transform our lives. The Holy Spirit is the power of our new life in Jesus. Through the Spirit, the new reality in Jesus can become our experienced reality. I'm going to go back to Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. And we're going to just quickly look at what happens to the disciples. Now, what you need to understand is that the disciples up to this point are still the same old Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, Thomas, all those guys. You know, we've encountered them in the Gospels as passionate, as curious, as doubting, as wondering, and all of Jesus. Kind of there, we get to join them on their journey as they travel with Jesus, and they're just like, "What is happening here?" And we have questions about this, and how must we understand that? And like they get a front row seat to everything that Jesus is doing, but they don't get it all. They don't immediately understand everything. They're still like, "What is happening exactly?" And like they're trying to wrap their heads around Jesus. So up to this point, the disciples are still the same old guys, students of Jesus. They're students, apprentices of Jesus. They're in a process of learning to live like him, to act like him, to speak like him. Here's what happens. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples become the apostles. The disciples become the apostles. I know, they've been called apostles before this moment. But this is when sort of that apostleship that's been lying dormant in their lives becomes their sort of primary identity. They stay disciples. We all stay disciples for all of our lives. We will always be students of Jesus. But on this day, they become the apostles, the sent ones. The difference is made by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. The first church was an international church. Cool, huh? International church filled with only Jews, but still an international church. It's as the book of Acts continues, that will change. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us speaking in our own native language?" Anyway, then Peter stands up and he explains what is happening. He explains that this is the fulfillment of an ancient promise. And he starts telling the people about Jesus, how he was raised from the dead. He says, the Jesus that you killed a little over 50 days ago, the Jesus that you killed, he was raised from the dead. And his preaching is so compelling that many people respond. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So Peter, the same guy that told Jesus, no, don't go to the cross. And Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me. The same Peter that just after Jesus was arrested denies even knowing his best friend three times. That same Peter that we see in the Gospels is passionate but also a little bit stupid sometimes. That same Peter now stands on the public square of Jerusalem preaching the resurrection of Jesus to the people that killed him a little over a month ago. What is the difference between the Peter of the Gospels and the Peter in the book of Acts? It's the Holy Spirit. The difference is the infilling with the Holy Spirit. And this infilling with the Holy Spirit is something that many of us still experience today. And I think that the Holy Spirit wants to meet with you today. Maybe fill you for the first time. Maybe fill you another time. So that you may also begin to live in this restored reality that Jesus made available to us. You may have the knowledge, you may have the understanding, you may have the faith, you may have the expectation. Perhaps what you're missing is that power. It's a little bit like a new car. If you get a new car, and I know many of us have not yet had that experience, me neither. But when imagine a brand new car. Like it's the gas, the tank is filled. There's air in the tires. I'm messing this up. It's washed. It's polished. It's got that new car smell. Everything is ready, and you're sitting in there. What you're missing is still the key. Until someone hands the key to you, you can start and you can drive. It's a bit like this. So Jesus has made this whole thing ready for us. There's this new reality with all of God's promises fulfilled, all of God's purposes fulfilled, and it's for you and it's ready and you've received it. You've got to start driving the car. And the Holy Spirit is the key so that that new reality may become your experienced reality. And so if you're wondering why the car is not moving, you need the key. You need the key. What are some hindrances perhaps to receiving the Spirit? Some things that may keep you. And first of all, is fear. Could be that you're afraid of a spiritual encounter, maybe losing control. Maybe you've heard of somewhere, sometime, people reacting very strangely to the Holy Spirit, so it must be off. What you need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy, he's fully God, and that means he's fully good. He's the Holy Spirit. Whatever people have done wrong, claiming to be under the power of the Holy Spirit, is not the fault of the Holy Spirit. It's the fault of broken people that maybe claim things that are not true. I can tell you with full certainty, it's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit won't do anything in you that you really don't want, that you're not giving him the space for. He may do something different than what you expect, that's something else. But he won't do something that you regret later. But you need to open the door for him. You need to give him space to move. Don't close your heart to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because what he's doing is he's ministering God's restoration to you. Spirit might do something in you or in someone else that makes you wonder. That makes you question. See, people respond to being touched by the presence of God in very different ways. Maybe ways that you don't understand. Maybe ways that you disagree with. But yet it's a that's something else, isn't it? It's a different matter. See, if I give you 1,000 euros, I don't have it with me now. I'm sorry. If I would give you, just imagine, I'm walking up to you and I'm giving you 1,000 euros, what would your response be? Yeah. Would you go, oh my word, this is exactly, thank you so much. Maybe you'd go, oh my, like, it's exactly what I needed. I have this thing that like, this is a doctor. Maybe you'd just go, oh, cool, thanks. Or maybe you'd just be like, see, it's the same gift, but different responses. All responses that would be, yeah, that's how someone can react to something like that. I should have gone with 1,000,000. Maybe 1,000 feels a little bit too, yeah. Here's the thing. It's the same gift, but different responses. You are not doing yourself a favor judging the work of the Holy Spirit by taking issue in how other people respond to him. You're not doing yourself a favor. You're just making sure that you're missing out on what he wants to do in you, which may be very different, which may be much calmer, which may be much more sort of soft. And the second thing that may keep you is doubt. So, see, your doubt can be a limitation to what God wants to do in you. And I want to say about doubt that God is not angry at your doubt. He's very well experienced in patience, believe me. And there's also a place for doubt. Actually, if you do doubt well, it can bring you closer to God, as long as you're kind of leaning in and it sets you on a quest to him to seek a deeper understanding of the Bible and everything. Doubt can actually help you in God's direction, but it can also lead you astray, of course. In order to really experience his power, though, at some point, you will need to lay aside your doubts and your questions, maybe your disagreements, and just surrender to God and trust that he is here and trust that he wants to touch you as well. And he'd say, here I am, Lord. Do whatever you want to do. And I'm just to say, he won't let you down. He's here and he's eager to meet with you. He's eager to meet with you today. And I know that you need it. I know that I need it. Lastly, if you've not made a decision for Jesus yet, this will come in the way of experiencing the Holy Spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit and all of its fullness, and this infilling with the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit if you're a Pentecostal. See, we receive him when we put our faith in Jesus. So if you've not made the decision for Jesus yet, this will prevent you from receiving the Holy Spirit. Along with the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit today, I want to give you an invitation to receive Jesus as well, to make a decision today for Jesus, to make him your Lord and your Savior. And then you will also get the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let me close off with these words from Luke 11. Jesus says this, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want to ask everyone who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, to stand up and come forward, and then we're going to pray over you. It's a very simple invitation. Yeah, anyone who's ready to receive the Holy Spirit, anyone who's ready for everything, thank you, that we've talked about in this series or on any given Sunday, for that to become an experience reality, like you're missing that piece of the puzzle. If you want to experience that today, we want to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Yeah, come. We're hungry. It's good. I'm going to pray for you to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit and then see what happens. And I don't know what that will be, but God knows, and He knows what you need. Okay, prayer team, I want to ask you guys to come and help me. If too many people come and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I might just ask you to turn around and minister to someone else, but we'll see how this goes. Worship team, I just want to ask you to come and play a little bit. For anyone who just wants to stay in their seats, it's fine, but please do get up and worship along. We're going to take this moment to just do some time of ministry. All right.